We are beginning a new series today. It is based upon the book of Philippians. Now, today we're actually not going to spend much time at all in Philippians because I want to give you the context of Philippians. I want to give you the backdrop of who wrote this letter, but where he was when it happened, the situation in that church, and their background with him, the Apostle Paul. And there's so much that's going to come out of this book. It is a book that absolutely oozes with joy. If there's anything this world needs a lot more of right now, it's joy. Amen?
Amen.
So this is a joy-filled book. And here's the first part of the lesson. He wrote it while he's in jail. What business does this guy have being so happy, being so encouraging and enthusiastic and passionate when he's sitting in jail? And that in and of itself is a big part of this lesson. I've had opportunity over the years to, many different times, visit people who are incarcerated. And usually it's because a friend or a family member asks me, and I'm glad to do it when I am able to. And, you know, so what I typically do is you can each institution has particular rules about visitation. So if you've ever visited someone, you may be familiar with this. A lot who haven't just might think of what they see on television. You go into a jail and there's a cubicle with a phone and a glass and you talk to them. And sometimes that's what you have and that's all you have. Other times, as clergy, I can arrange something where we can sit down face to face in a more personal setting, a more private setting. And so that's what I've often done. And there's one particular person that I visited many times and who was there for a number of years. And on one of those occasions, we were talking and I'd share scripture and we'd talk about it. And we struck up a good friendship in these talks. And he said to me, "You know, Pastor Paul, after all this time, I can honestly say I'm glad I'm here." He said, "Before, I had never been in prison in my life. I never would have imagined it happened to me. I wasn't doing the things that this would cause, but here I am. And God has transformed my life here in a way that never would have happened out there. And looking back, I may not have been in jail. I may not have been guilty of a crime, but I was in prison. I had to go to jail to be set free." That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul in this. Although Paul didn't go to jail because he was guilty of a crime, at least not one, a real crime, he went there willingly, knowing that this was part of God's design, part of God's plan. And he realized, as this book will teach us, it is not about our circumstances that we find joy. We don't find joy because, okay, next Tuesday is this, and I can begin vacation, or if it's the kids, it's the last day of school, or, you know, I get a raise at work, or my annoying neighbors are moving away, you know, or whatever it might be that we think, when this happens, then I'll have joy. When this happens, this is removed, now I can be joyful. And the message of Philippians is joy is now. Joy is available. Joy is everywhere when you have the heart and the faith and the mind to access it in Christ. Amen? Amen? That's the message of this book. And what I want to show you this morning is Paul was a prisoner with a joyous passion for the freedom of others. A man in chains was telling people how to be set free from the chains. And he did that with several different, shall we say, groupings of people. Now, to kind of set a bit of the tone for the series, the book of Philippians is written to a church in a city named Philippi. And you know what Philippi is. That's something you do with fruit.
Philippi.
Wait for it. No. Yeah, that goes over like all my jokes, but I can't resist that one. Okay. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, and it was a Roman colony. It was actually almost like a military base, if you will. And the Bible says it was the most prominent city of its region. The scholars debate exactly what that meant, but Paul was there on one of his journeys and started a church there. And what we see here in his interaction with the church in a place called Philippi, which was some distance from Jerusalem and Israel and from the Jewish people, we're going to see, first of all, that Paul was very interested in and very passionate about the freedom given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles being anyone who wasn't a Jew, the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world. He was called in order to do that. If you open your Bibles up to the book of Acts, well, we're going to spend most of our time in Acts today. In the book of Acts, chapter number 22. And what we're going to see right here, beginning at verse 17. This is the reason that he ended up in the place he does in Acts 28. Okay? Actually, let me read that first, then we'll come back to 22. So hold your finger in 22, and let's go to 28, which is the end of the book of Acts. All right? And I'll summarize it to say this. After a long journey, a very long journey, which included a shipwreck on a place called Malta, which included prior to that several appeals, if you will, almost like lower courts appealing of Paul, of his case, he ended up in Rome, finally. But it says in the closing verses of the book of Acts at 28 verse 30, for 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, let's not soften this too much. It does say he stayed in a rented house. So it's not like the beautiful vacation houses you can find on, one of those websites, and go rent that for a week and have a nice time. But it was better than jail. Okay, Paul was able to basically be under house arrest because he was there at this point, not because he was convicted of a crime, but because he was awaiting a hearing before Caesar himself. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right of appeal to Caesar. Now, as you can imagine, with a large empire and the Caesar being in charge, you don't just appeal to Caesar and get a hearing next Tuesday. This takes a lot of time. And so it was a long journey for him to get there. When he finally got there, he still had to wait at least 2 years. And then the book of Acts ends very abruptly, and we're not sure what exactly happened next. So that's the end of the journey in terms of how he ended up in the prison in Rome, where he wrote the letter to Philippians and some others, which we'll look at in a moment. But now go back to Acts 22 and we'll see where this began. Paul was in Jerusalem. He was explaining what he was doing with his teaching about Jesus and his starting these churches to the religious authorities in Jerusalem. And they were kind of listening to him. A lot of them were sitting there with crossed arms, tapping their foot real fast. Others were starting to clench their teeth. And others were thinking, maybe we have to give this Jesus a second look. And so there was kind of a back and forth. They weren't sure about Paul and this Christian thing just yet. He's telling them his story about conversion, about how after he had that road to Damascus experience, then he went to Jerusalem at that time, which was years and years before this, okay? So at verse 17, this is Paul speaking, when he said, when I turned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. That's the key verse of this whole chapter. That's the key verse of the entire last six or seven chapters of Acts. Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. That set in motion his arrest, his appeal to Caesar, his being going before Agrippa, going before Festus, getting on a boat, being shipwrecked on Malta, spending 3 months there, a little bit more of a journey, finally, years later, ending up in Rome, and now awaiting a hearing before Caesar, during which he wrote a letter to Philippi, among others. The Gentile people were important to him. That's why he was in jail. The Gentile people were important to him, as we can read in Acts 15. And I'll just summarize that. You may remember this, where there was a movement among the Jewish Christians, okay, the believers in Jesus Christ, most of which were Jews, of course, all the original apostles. Even they, including Peter, were very hesitant about the gospel going to the Gentiles. But when they finally agreed, okay, the gospel can go to them, but some of them said, well, they can believe in Jesus, but now they have to follow the law of Moses too, like we are. And Paul stood up and said, no, this is not the way. Jesus fulfilled the law. We are not bound by the law anymore. And it became very controversial. They had a big meeting in Jerusalem. This is years earlier in chapter 15 of Acts, where they agreed together, finally. This is the apostles. This isn't the Sanhedrin, okay? This is the church leaders. You know, Paul, you're right. We are not bound to the law anymore. Now, they would still practice the law in terms of their culture, in terms of the feasts, in terms of things that were part of their practice. They would probably meet on the Sabbath for worship. All of that was fine, but they realized that Christ was the fulfillment of that. And eventually it kind of faded away in terms of Christian practice. And needed to, because we've been set free from the law. So he went to that great extent to... He helped convince the church to fully welcome the Gentiles. Why? Because he wanted them to be set free. Then there's another more subtle happening here when he first comes to Philippi, involving the freedom for women. Or if I can use this term, the liberation of women. Now, don't get set back from that. Too often that takes on, among some people, a negative connotation. Usually not men, but you know, sometimes the way some of the women would carry that through, that isn't appropriate either. But just think of the meaning of that, basically. To be liberated just means that you are, in some sense, oppressed, limited, having injustice come upon you, just because you are a woman. Paul shows signs of wanting to that to pass on. He's planting seeds for that, some of which are still germinating, some of which still haven't been activated in a lot of settings the way I think God has in mind. So if we go to Acts chapter 16 now, we're going to see here his first visit to this place called Philippi, and then we're going to see this first encounter. Now keep in mind here, this is just after they had that big meeting where they basically set free the Gentiles of the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised. That was the big one, by the way. All right? Which, now hear this, which is a male thing, without getting into too much graphic detail here, okay? It's a male-dominated religion. Circumcision was a practice on the males. And now in the next chapter, as Paul is going out once again, he goes to a place called Philippi. So listen to this, verse 11 of Acts 16. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. although it's subtle, I don't think this is accident. You have the first prominent woman in all of Acts. You have the first time a woman is quoted in the book of Acts, except for a minor thing like the girl Rhoda that answered the door when Peter was miraculously, you know, set free from prison, something like that. But here you have a woman. Listen to what she says. If you consider me a believer in the Lord. Now, who is this woman? She's a dealer in purple cloth. She is either a widow or unmarried because there's no husband mentioned, and yet she has a household. In that household are servants. They would be called slaves then, but not slavery in the way we think of slavery in the more recent centuries. It was servanthood, although you were not free. It was better than being a slave, but it still wasn't free, so it had both, all right? But those people couldn't live anywhere else, any way else, and that was just their lot in life, and they had to accept it. And we'll kind of come back to that in a minute and see how Paul starts to hint at freedom there, too. But what we see here in Lydia is a woman that is prominent because she deals in purple cloth. Why is that prominent? Because that stuff was expensive. When you were to dye fabric in the ancient world for clothing or wherever else you want to dye it for, you'd use different things to make different colors. So some colors were easier to make than others. This wasn't necessarily always the practice, but one of the commentaries I read on this, going back into Old Testament times anyway, one of the ways they made purple cloth, the dye for it, was, this is kind of gross, but it's the way it was, there was a certain kind of snail that if you gush them, they're purple. Okay? Now, it would take a whole lot of gush snails to make a purple shirt. So what that means is it's valuable because it takes a lot of time, a lot of investment, a lot of work to produce purple fabric. This woman dealt in purple fabric. This woman had a house of her own. She had servants of her own. She was there worshiping God. Now, it says she was a worshiper of God. What that means is that phrase means that she was a Gentile, but she was someone that honored the Jewish tradition. She wanted to be to worship the one God, the only God. And if you read the Law of Moses, that there is an open door throughout the Law and the Prophets for the Gentiles to come in and worship God and to adhere to the law, you know, of course, until Jesus came and set them free from the law. But she was a woman that was worshiping God as a woman, and she was obeying the Jewish traditions as best she could. So Paul is there and Silas, and they go to find a place of worship. Now, here's another important backdrop to this place and this story is that in Jewish law, when you're in a town, and presumably a town that is further and further away from Israel and from Jerusalem, if you want to start a synagogue, establish a synagogue, you have to have a minimum of 10 men. And if those 10 men are all Jewish men and agree together, let's start this, we think this is important to worship God in our town, then they can start a synagogue, they can build the building and have all the practice. If you have less than 10, you can't do that. And it has to be 10 men. So what happens in places that they don't have enough Jews to do that or enough Jews that cared to do it, they would go to what's called a place of worship. They would usually establish it somewhere outside near a body of water outside of town. That's what Paul's doing. Oh, this town doesn't have a synagogue. There probably aren't many Jews here. That's okay. Let's just go see if there are any. Paul is doing this because he is obeying the instruction of Jesus in Acts 1 when he says, go and preach the gospel first to, you know, the Jews, the Samaritans, and then to the rest of the world. So we kind of follow that pattern. I'm going to preach first to the Jews, if there are any here, and then we're going to open it up to everyone else as well. So he looked in each town for a synagogue. He looked for a place of worship, and that's what he found. And what did he find there? A group of women. Probably part of the reason there wasn't a synagogue. It doesn't say there are any men there. One of those women is Lydia. So Lydia is, I think, okay, Paul just got over one of the big obstacles, one of the big freedom, a group of people that had to be set free, and that was Gentile believers being oppressed in terms of having to obey the law. And the Jerusalem council said no, and that was now done. So now, they move on to something else. They move on to say, you know, women are included in prominent ways. And the first church they established here, what do they have? A woman leader. There was also freedom for a jailer in Philippi. And this is really emblematic. And if I had to, again, like I say, I always tweak. I would retitle that freedom for captors. Freedom for those who hold us captive. This was a jailer. He was in charge of making sure that Paul wouldn't get set free from jail. Now, this isn't the Roman jail. This is back in Philippi for the rest of that 16th chapter, and I won't take time to read it. It's a fairly long story, but you're probably familiar with it. Paul and Silas were going through the town preaching each day, but there was a woman with some kind of an evil spirit, and that evil spirit would say, these are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. That's at verse 17. And maybe she was saying that in a mocking way. Maybe she was saying that in a way of truth. But they got annoyed by it. I mean, can you imagine? If somebody says the same thing over and over again and again, loudly, no matter what it is, you're going to get sick of it. And so Paul got tired of it, looked at her and said, to the spirit within her, be gone. And it was gone. Now that spirit within her apparently was a moneymaker for certain people. And now their money machine was gone. They got angry. They threw Paul and Silas into jail for it. They were beaten. And then it was midnight, the Word of God tells us. And what were they doing? Sulking, crying, getting angry, getting bitter, getting depressed. Nope. They're praising God. They're praying and singing praises. And the other prisoners probably joined in. And then God sends an earthquake, and the doors of the jail and all the chains fell off, and they can all get up and leave. And did they? No. And the jailer, who thought that they would run, and he was going to be responsible for them escaping, earthquake or not, there's no excuse. So it would be better, he thought, for me to kill myself than to go through what my captain's going to do to me because I let these guys escape. And Paul yelled, no, don't hurt yourself. No one is left. They're all still sitting there. And he was so blown away by that, he took Paul and Silas back to his own home. He washed their wounds. Paul taught him about Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ. He and his entire household were baptized. So a new believer, a captor, was set free. The oppressor, or at least the not him personally, but he's the symbol of that. He was set free. Also, freedom for local church communities. So now fast forward again to Paul's other prison experience, the end of Acts, in that house arrest basically in Rome. He's receiving people, he's able to preach, he's able to have people come and go. He's apparently having a great impact even among the household of Caesar, it says. People that, you know, they were kind of liked Paul. They liked to hear what he had to say. Well, what he did was he would write letters. And he wrote, of course, this book to Philippians. Let me just read one verse from Philippians in chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 12. And this is where we see this indication that this letter was written while he was in prison. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. There he is, using that position of imprisonment, of oppression, of injustice, to proclaim the gospel. To write. He also wrote to Colossians, and you can see that in the end of the book, where Paul typically writes a list of say hi to this person and that person and welcome them and encourage them. And in that section of the closing chapter of Colossians, he mentions in prison for the Lord. So that there's the connection with Colossians. In the book of Ephesians also, which was written while during that same time period. Let me read from chapter 4, not the last one, verses 1 through 6. Here again, we have this connection with being a prisoner. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Paul is emphasizing from jail one of his main themes in all of his writing, and that is unity in the body. The oneness that we must cling to and guard and grow as a church in the Lord. So he has passion for local church communities from prison. And then he wants to set a slave free who's facing death. So the other letter he wrote from this place was a little book in the back of your Bible called Philemon. Philemon is a person who is a believer. And Philemon also was well-to-do enough to have servants. You know, and we looked at this way back when we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a mistaken notion that all the believers in the early church were poor and downtrodden people, and many of them were, and for good reason. That's often who was ready to hear the gospel. But there were also people who were rich, who were of some means, that did receive the gospel and were church leaders. And so we have another, like I just mentioned, Lydia, and we also have someone named Philemon, who owned a servant or a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away. When a slave runs away under Roman law, that is a capital offense. Because the slave-servant system is so integral to the economy of the Roman Empire, if slaves ever got the feeling that they could have an uprising and just all run free, the economy could crash. So that's why a slave running away was a capital offense punishable by death. This man, Onesimus, ran away. He ended up under the teaching of Paul. He accepted Jesus Christ. He stayed with the church. He grew in his faith. And at some point along the line, he told Paul his story. He says, I'm in big trouble. I'm a slave and I ran away, and now Christ has set me free, but what am I going to do? So Paul writes this letter to Philemon. He basically says, Onesimus is my son in the faith, as you are, Philemon. And I know that you have the right to have him jailed and even executed, but I want you to set him free. I am asking you to set him free. And more than that, it is most likely this was the scenario. When Paul wrote that, Onesimus was presumably a younger man and somewhat like Timothy, where they would be Paul's couriers and they would deliver his letters and messages throughout the Roman world and travel together. He could have taken that letter, that piece of parchment, to Philemon, put his seal on it, so no one else can open it but Philemon, put it in Onesimus's hand. And he says, now you go ahead and travel, and forgive me, I forget exactly where Philemon was, but to the city where Philemon is, and you hand this to him. Facing Philemon could mean his death. And here he is with a letter from Paul. He says, if you want to carry out your sentence to me, you have every right to. But Paul, our common friend, wants you to read this. And I'll bet Onesimus didn't even know what it said. Maybe he did. I don't know. But you can see a whole lot of drama that can be played into that. That may have been exactly the way I said it or something close to that. Paul was planting the seeds for freeing the slaves way back in the first century. And although the world economy took many, many centuries to begin to rid themselves of that throughout the world, and a history, of course, that our country knows all too well, and many of you and your ancestors know in a way that I'll never know, because that's part of your ancestry. But for this world, they just weren't ready to do that. It just wasn't happening. And yet, in God's overall plan, he begins in his word among his people to plant seeds of change that he wants to see take place in our world. Sadly, slavery is coming back in different forms. And today, someone gave me a statistic a few weeks ago that said, right now, in the various forms of slavery in our world, and a lot of it, very sadly, is some form of sexuality practice and something like that. But there's also really cheap labor where they're not slaves, but they might as well be, and it's really growing. They said, right now, in the broader definition of that term today as it's applied, there's more slaves now than there were hundreds of years ago, right now. You know, it doesn't in any way diminish what happened, you know, centuries ago, but it just shows us that we still got work to do. In any form of it, it's wrong. Paul is talking freedom. Freedom for Gentiles, freedom for women in ways in which women should not be oppressed, freedom for even the captors who bring us down, who hold us down. They are too, you know, instruments that God can use when they repent. Freedom for the churches, freedom for even the slaves. Because it is for freedom that he has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And as I alluded to when we began this message, and my friend in jail shared with me, you may have never spent a minute in a correctional institution. You may have never been arrested or even accused of a crime in your entire life, but you can be imprisoned by addiction. You can be imprisoned by poisoned relationships, by attitude, by bitterness, by fear, by depression. So many things that can and do entrap and imprison and enslave people. And Christ came to set us free. And as we go to the table today, that's what we celebrate. The freedom that Jesus gave us, the freedom that the joy he provided from the most horrible place in the world, a death execution instrument called crucifixion, that he willingly went to an innocent man, provided the opportunity for us to have true, deep, lasting, and eternal joy. So, of course, Paul feels like, can he write joyful letters from prison? Absolutely. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the freedom you've given to us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for what we remember and celebrate now in these moments, that the broken body and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, has provided the opportunity, the entry point, the first step toward true, deep, lasting, eternal joy. Thank you for what you've done for us. Bless us as we worship you in this way, in your name. Amen.